following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Please visit us on our website at www.ebcjessup.org.
Good afternoon. I'm glad that you chose to stay here with us and have this time of fellowship and then come back for a time of worship again and a time to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's good that you enjoy that. It's good that you love Christ's church. You know, we are only a body if we are together. And so as we are together in this solemn occasion today, may the Lord bless you. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll be in several passages today, but the focus and the main emphasis will be this 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. Let's read the word of the Lord. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that You would make us faithful in proclaiming Your death, the sacrifice that You made on our behalf. And Father, we pray that You would send the Spirit to us to strengthen us for this task as we look forward to the return of our King. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. When we come to the Lord's Supper, what do we come here for? Do we come here to confess all our sins and pour out our hearts before God? Some do. Most of us probably are more aware of our sins when we're at this table than at other times in our life, and we should be. Some maybe look at this table as some type of magic potion, something that will impart the grace of God to me and cleanse me. And I would say, you're looking at the table wrong. We don't partake of these elements because these elements will do anything for us spiritually. And so when we come to this table, we are looking at several different things. We are looking to the past. We are looking at what the captain of our salvation has accomplished for us. So in that, it's a remembrance. We're looking at the present. What the Spirit of the living God is doing in us. And then we're looking to the future, when our King returns for His bride. And all that in the communion table and the Lord's Supper. And so let's look at that briefly this afternoon. And we are in 1 Corinthians. If you turn over a couple chapters to chapter 15. This is the basis for our faith. This is the basis for the reason why we approach this table and why we partake of these elements. The basis of our faith. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 3, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he has dealt with a lot of issues up to this point. And now he is cementing the gospel in. He is giving a clear and concise declaration of why we have this faith. and why we live the way we ought to live in the gospel, in the Christian life. And so he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." Christ didn't go out on his own and say, "Hey, you know what? I want to die for my people." No. It was the will of God from eternity past. It was the decree of God from eternity past. And it was given to us by prophecy. So according to the Scriptures, according to the will of God, Christ died for our sins. Paul continues, "That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me." This is the gospel. This is not a fairy tale. Our faith is not based on some wife's tale, some superstitious story. This is fact. There are over 500 eyewitnesses of the risen Lord. That's what our faith is based on. Fact. And this, when this was written, there were still over probably 300 of these witnesses still alive. So this is verifiable fact. That's what our faith is based on, the risen Lord. The fact that He died for our sins, and the fact that He was buried, and the fact that He was raised from the grave on the third day. And all this according to the Scriptures. Verifiable facts. That's what we see when we come to the table. What Christ did. The facts of what Christ did. He died for our sins. He didn't die as an example. He didn't die as a statement. He died for our sins. Every sin that we have ever committed, every evil, vile thought, every mean, unkind, unchristian-like word, every unrighteous deed, He died for our sins. He became a curse for us. Remember in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, where they lined up half the tribes over here and half the tribes up over here, and then the Levites would proclaim and they would say amen, and there was blessings and there was cursings. And look at some of the cursings. Barrenness of the land. Children into slavery. Jesus became every one of those curses. He was cursed for us. Those curses that were proclaimed back then were for ungodliness, were for sin, were for the people denying their God, disobeying their God, going their own way. And the Bible tells us there is none righteous. We have all gone astray. And so Jesus died for our sin. He fulfilled the Scriptures in doing so. He purchased our redemption. What do you see when you come to the table? When you see the elements there, do you see the power of the living God saving His people? That's what this symbolizes. Jesus, the Christ, Son of the living God, purchasing a bride, buying her off the slave block of sin. The burial and resurrection. We know by fact He was buried. But our faith is not based on a buried Lord, is it? Our faith is based on the risen Lord. This is a remembrance, not a mourning. This is not a funeral service. This is not a memorial service. It's a remembrance. The Scriptures foretold of His glorious resurrection. Jesus Himself told His disciples, "I will be raised again." He told the Pharisees too, right? tear this temple down, and I will build it up in 3 days. I'll give you the sign of Jonah. That's what he told them. He predicted it, and it came true. He appeared to Cephas, then to 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Jesus appeared to a lot of people. Don't you find it interesting, though, that he didn't go to the high priest's house? I mean, I think that's the first thing I would have done. I'd have come out of that grave and I'd have went straight to that high priest and said, "See, I told you so. Go get Pilate. You bring Pilate here to me." No. Jesus appeared to the first, what we would call Christians, and to those who would become Christians. Why? This is a faith-based religion. We believe in Christ based on their testimony. Based on what God has given us, the written word of God. This is a faith-based religion. This is not formed by society. This is not formed by families. This is not some ritualistic thing. We are faith-based on the testimony of these witnesses. That's what we see when we come to the table. A remembrance of Christ based on the testimony of the witnesses. Jesus prayed for just that in John chapter 17. "Not only for these do I pray, but for those who will hear and believe their word." Right? He prayed for you and he prayed for me. And we have proof of that resurrection based on the facts. So what does the resurrection mean to the believer? It gives us hope. It helps us to battle ignorance. Paul says in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that they may not grieve as others who have no hope." We have the hope of the resurrection because Christ was raised from the dead. That is our hope. That's the basis of our hope. The risen Lord. The resurrection of Christ. Paul was trying to protect these Christians in Thessalonica from having their hope in Jesus Christ crushed by false teaching and scriptural ignorance. Do you believe in the resurrection? When you look at these elements, do you think of the resurrection? Not just the past resurrection, but the coming resurrection? When those who are dead in Christ will rise? That is the hope we have. That's what keeps us going. By the grace of God, we believe not only that Jesus died for us, not only that He rose from the grave, but that He will raise us up if we are not alive when He comes. That's what we see when we come to the table. The term "fallen asleep" is another way of saying a believer has died physically. Physically died. And we've experienced that, it seems, all too often this past year, have we not? But we look at the elements and we know Christ will raise them from the grave. That's the promise. When someone who does not or does know Christ dies, when they do not know Christ, where's the hope in that? Where's the countless millions of people that die? 150,000 people die every day. How many of those do you think know Christ? What hope do they have? What hope do their loved ones have? The hope is in Christ. Only for those who know Christ. Our hope is in the risen Lord. Paul says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring Him with Him those who have fallen asleep." That's a promise. Those who have fallen asleep are with the Lord and will come back to this earth. They will return following their King and ours. And we will be joined as one bride to the Lord. Our hope is in the risen Lord. Every one of God's people, past, present, and future, will be at the second coming. You won't get there late. You won't miss a minute of it. You'll be there. There's an order, a specific order that's given in this ascension. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. I'm still in 1 Thessalonians 4. That we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Well, for one, they're already in the presence of the Lord. They already have an advantage over us, don't they? But we will be joined with them, with our Lord. God's saints who are living have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep, other than the fact that we can still serve the Lord and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ while we have breath and life and means to do so. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Jesus is not going to send a representative to get His bride. He's coming Himself. She is mine, He says, and I will go get her. I used to deploy a lot overseas. One of my favorite things was getting back to my home airport and finding my wife there to pick me up. Not a friend, not a neighbor, not a business associate, but my wife. And that always made coming home more special. When Jesus comes to get His bride, He is coming Himself in person. Do you see that when you see the elements of the table? Do you see that and think of that when you partake of the Lord's Supper? Jesus Himself is coming back to get us. He's our risen King. Paul continues, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. What a promise. Do you know that promise is contained in the Lord's Supper? In the very elements that we look back and remember Christ's death. But Christ's death is not what we're looking forward to. Because of Christ's death, we have a much glorious, a much far more glorious future to look forward to. The return of our King. That's what's in these elements. We will receive new bodies, the promise continues. We will be made new. We will be made incorruptible. We are sown in corruption. We are raised in incorruption. Incorruptible bodies. No more sin. No more worldly desires. No more fleshly lusts. But pure holiness in the presence of our Lord forever. No longer stained by sin. The Bible promises that we'll be given a robe. A white robe. White is the symbol of purity. In other words, we will be made pure on that day. Do we see purity in the elements? Now we look at the elements and we know we are not pure. That's why Christ had to die for us. Christ was pure. But there's purity in the elements as we look forward to the promise of being pure in the presence of our Lord. God gives us these glorious promises. And I think so often we overlook these things as we go through the motions of partaking of the Lord's Supper. This should come alive in your heart when you eat the bread, when you drink the wine. It's not a ritual. It's not a magical potion. It's a glorious means of the grace of God to strengthen our faith. To strengthen our faith in Christ's power to forgive sin. To strengthen our faith in His finished work on the cross. To strengthen our faith in His resurrection. And to strengthen our hope in His return. Do you see that in the elements of the Lord's Supper? There's an element of gospel call in the Lord's Supper as well. Because Christ died for our sins, what does that mean? If you are still unconverted, you can't say that. You can't look at these elements and say, that's for me. Because Christ didn't die for your sins unless you are proven to be one of God's elect by regeneration. And so you must heed and hear the gospel call. How is that possible? Well, there are several things you must do. You must hear the gospel. Romans 10 says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. You must hear the gospel. And I'm not talking about with your ears. I'm talking about with your heart. You must hear the gospel. You must take it in. It must be the transforming power of God to save you. You must respond to the gospel. There's responsibility. Hearing. Responding. You must repent. Acts 17:30 says God commands all people everywhere to repent. You can't get in any other way. That's a scourge in modern American Christianity today. Believing without repentance? That's not scriptural. God commands you to repent. Turn away from your sins. Forsake your sins. Now we think, wow, that sounds easy. Christian, we still repent, don't we? Every day. But this means a change of life. A change of life. I must turn away from my sin-darkened thinking, whole way of life, and turn to Christ, the only hope that I have. That's what repentance means. Stop doing whatever I'm doing to try to better myself spiritually and turn to Christ, who is the only one who can better me spiritually. Repent. And you must respond in humility and faith, which means place your faith in Christ. Believe. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. Believe that He was buried. Believe that He was rose again on the third day. You must believe. Believe He is coming again for you. I would urge you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Repent and believe. After you repent and believe and the Lord transforms you and you become a Christian, then you must remember and you must proclaim. Christian, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are remembering what He accomplished for us in His broken body and spilt blood. Luke 22:19-20 says, and He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood. Christian, remember. Remember. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, He wasn't just talking about the ones driving the nails in the hands. He was praying for your forgiveness. and for mine. Remember that. And we have much to be forgiven, do we not? But not only is it a remembrance, but it's a proclamation. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It is a somber proclamation that a great price was paid for the sins of God's people, for our sins. And we proclaim that. At just the right time, God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, died for the ungodly. We proclaim that. That's the gospel proclamation. And we're making a public declaration when we partake of these elements. It's a public proclamation of the blessed hope we have in the risen Christ. That He's not dead, but He is alive. And it is a corporate proclamation that we are joyously waiting and watching for our King's return, a bride waiting with great anticipation for her bridegroom. That's the proclamation. That's the remembrance, and that's the proclamation. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.
We invite you to worship with us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.org for information about our church, worship times, and to listen to more sermons.